Good morning. What a blessing it is to gather together with brethren and with friends and family in the community to study a portion of God's Word, but not just study a portion of God's Word, but to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and to hear men take the time to think through and lead prayers like we've had this morning, to consciously cause us in the direction of giving honor and praise and worship to God in respect of who He is, God. What a blessing. In the last week, you gave me the opportunity to present a lesson on the impact of one Christian life. And if you notice on the board there, we have that proverbial pond, lake, whatever you want to call it, with that proverbial rock hitting in the middle of it. And we talked briefly about the idea of how that simple one rock has an impact on the whole body. And the point, of course, is in the direction of acknowledging that one Christian can have an impact, as small and infinitesimal as it might be, throughout the entire world. And we said that we could demonstrate that by the teachings of the Scripture, as well as by the very nature of our own selves. And so this lesson is a challenge for us to do beyond what we think that we can do. I want to begin with what I call a story about a family of ducks, okay? A little strange, but it'll get the point across, I'm sure. Listen carefully to the story of the family of ducks. Mama and Papa Duck waddled off to church, waddled down the street, waddled around the corner, waddled across the bridge and over the pond, and all the little baby ducks waddled behind. Song leader Duck leads singing, and all the ducks sing in harmony. Prayer is led by a wise old duck, and all the ducks bow and with reverence have their heads tucked piously under their feathers. Wonderful, eloquent male duck stands up and preaches to all the other ducks how God made all ducks special, and all the ducks shout amen. The preacher duck announces how God made ducks different than men so that they could swim long distances. And again, how the ducks say, amen. And the preacher duck then proclaims how God gave the ducks feathers and wings so that they could fly above the earth and the sea and the sky. And the ducks heartily shout, amen, amen. When services were over, Mama and Papa Duck told the preacher what a wonderful preacher of truth he was. And Mama and Papa Duck waddled toward home. And they waddled down the street. And they waddled across the stream and over the pond, and the baby ducks waddled behind. What's the point of the lesson? What's the point of the story about ducks? Ducks were made special, but so were we. And as you heard Chris read earlier in James chapter 1 in verses 21 and 22, the issue is making the application of what we say we believe. But be ye doers of the word only. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. What's the last part of that phrase? Deceiving your own selves. And so work with me a little bit in reference to the family of ducks and making the application of things that we spoke about last week, the impact of one Christian life. The outline went like this. I emphasized over and over again, we can. Yes, we can do what? Overcome evil with good. Yes, we can seek peace and pursue it. Yes, we can bear fruit and glorify God. Yes, we can preserve souls. And we can preserve nations. Yes, we can. And yes, we can change the hearts of men toward God. That's the reality of what we were discussing last week. And now the issue is to make the application through New Testament examples and make that application come home to us. During the lesson, I will make application through the use of the congregation that we just disbanded in Gilbert. And one of the first questions you ought to be asking your mind, based on what you're teaching us today, how did you disband in Gilbert? Because we stopped doing these things. That's why. And we're not the only congregation that's disbanded over the years. Be mindful of that. So I'm very much aware of what I'm talking about along the way. But listen, when we start talking about individuals and making the application by New Testament examples, which one of us does not appreciate the example of the Apostle Paul? You remember that he was imprisoned in Rome. Remember that? And what did he do while he was in prison? In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 20, I'm not going to read all these passages in the interest of your time, but you're familiar with the fact that Paul was imprisoned for righteousness' sake. And in the process of that, what did he do? Cried, kicked, complained? No, he did not. He had an impact by the nature of teaching the gospel on the whole Praetorian Guard. Now, that's like kind of saying that you're imprisoned and the idea of the Secret Service is the one who's watching over you. You know what it doesn't say in this passage? It doesn't say that he converted the whole Praetorian Guard. It says he preached the gospel to the whole Praetorian Guard. What an impressive thing to be imprisoned and use that opportunity to preach the gospel to all those around you in prison, thereby having an impact. It says in verse 14 that brethren were affected positively to be more bold on the outside. And you can see that without any problem. How did Paul describe it? He said it doesn't matter, even though some were misusing the information, the fact that Christ was magnified in the use of his own body. Now, verse 21, as you can see on the board, simply says this, and if you wanted, you could read all the way down through verse 30. But verse 21 says it well in reference to making application toward our own selves. Let your life as a Christian be worthy of the gospel, that your glorying would abound in Christ. Now, let me say something. How many times do you think it is, as a preacher of the gospel over 40 years, that I have heard people say, I'm not worthy? Brethren, it's time for us to understand that you are worthy. And the reason that you're worthy is because you've been cleansed from your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ that we just memorialized. And sometimes all we have to do is read Philippians 1 and verse 21 and acknowledge the fact that let your life, the way you're living, be worthy of the gospel of Christ and bring glory to Christ himself. So let me ask this question. This is one of the most important things to me on a personal level, okay? Who was it then that impacted the Apostle Paul? Who was it? Well, you say, I know about Barnabas, right? Yeah, most of us are familiar with Barnabas. We're familiar with Timothy and Titus and Silas. Well-known names in the Scripture, would you agree? I know you would. But what did Paul say in reference to who impacted him? Listen to what it says in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, the Lord grant mercy unto the household of Onesiphorus. Who in the world is Onesiphorus? You know, you ask a Bible trivia question sometimes, says, who is Onesiphorus? Most people say, I don't know. He's the one that refreshed the Apostle Paul. You know how I know? Because the Apostle Paul said, for he oft times refreshed me. And guess what? He was not ashamed of my chain. I don't know anything else about Onesiphorus. Do you? But I know a lot about Onesiphorus when it comes to his service to God in reference to what? Building up the Apostle Paul and refreshing him. And that's what you can do, even though you're an unknown entity by the nature of having a big fancy name somewhere. What a great blessing is. I said it's one of my favorite passages because it helps me understand that even though we are a little unknown named person, we can have a big impact in reference to the world, and you'll see that by the end of the lesson. The application made personal is simply this, that your speech would always be seasoned with salt, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, always with grace and thereby be seasoned with salt. We discussed that last week. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Do you think Onesiphorus used corrupt speech to refresh the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. Do you think that his words were seasoned when he talked to the Apostle Paul? I think they were. It's okay, Paul, we can get it done. I can imagine what Onesiphorus said, but I don't know what he said. But I know this, he refreshed the Apostle Paul. That's what I know. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but let come out of your mouth which is good for building up, for edifying. And so give grace to them that hear the words that come out of your mouth. You can do that. Look at this strange thing I have on the bottom of this chart. It's one of Gary Johnson's personal statistics. You know what that really means? Nothing. How many people do you come in contact on any given day? You know, this morning, like I always do, I was out at the coffee shop by 6 a.m., and I'll bet you I talked to 15 people. Hello, how you doing? I opened the door for a lady and her child walking in or out of the restaurant one way or the other. I talked kindly to the gal that took care of my money. How many people? 15 or 20 people? How many people saw me when I was driving to and from the restaurant? How many people saw me and my wife driving to and from church this morning? Now you say, come on, Gary, what impact? I drove to Tucson yesterday. How many people are on the road to and from Tucson? How many people were driving through that dust storm with me? How did we react? There was one guy in a big red truck that was weaving in and out all kinds of traffic and passing everybody because he needed to be in the lead. But when we went through the dust storm, guess what he was doing? He jumped out of his truck on the side of the road and was trying to cover something up, and then it rained like crazy. How far did he get by all that? What impact was he having on all the other drivers that had their emergency lights on while we slowed down? You see how we can have an impact just driving down the road? Did I shake my fist at somebody? Or when somebody cut me off, which they didn't yesterday, wave my hand and say, hey, it's okay. Little impact, that's right. But maybe lifting up somebody's face. Somebody cut me off. It's okay. Have a good day. Rather than shake your fist. And you know what? The Spirit says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Can you name it out of Galatians 5 and verse 22? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. What does meekness mean? Gentle strength, perhaps. What about self-control? Those are all things that you can do to bear fruit. And as we said last week, not just a little tiny bits of fruit, but heavy, hanging fruit that everybody can see. Impact one Christian life. And that, as someone said to me earlier this week, and do it from the heart. Don't you love that? I do. Well, you say, wait a minute, that's individuals, Gary, but what about our families? Yeah, let's talk about families in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 28, you'd have to read it. But we can parse through it a little bit. Do you remember the names Priscilla and Aquila? They were a husband and wife team, weren't they? You know about Priscilla and Aquila, don't you? Do you not like them? I do not know of anybody that's ever studied Acts chapter 18 that doesn't like Priscilla and Aquila. You know, at one point they were thrown out of Rome by the emperor, along with the other Jews, of course. But they're cast out of Rome. But they influenced and they encouraged the Apostle Paul. Let me read verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Listen carefully. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila and a man by Pontus by race, lately come from Italy along with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them, and because he was of the same trade, he abode with them, and they wrought, and it was by their trade that they were tent makers. You get the picture, don't you? And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. Who was helping take care of Paul at the same time? I hope Paul was helping take care of them. Whatever they were doing in unity. It says in verses 5 through 17 that there was an impact being made on Silas and Timothy and Titus and Justus. And a fellow by the name of Crispus, and we could name some others. Verses 18 through 21, it says that they went with Paul and left and went on down to Ephesus. They were traveling with Paul on this occasion. But then we see something else in verses 24 through 28. What an impact do you think that Priscilla and Aquila had no matter where they went? In this chapter, verse 24 and following, it says, now there was a certain Jew by the name of Apollos, an Alexandrian by race. He was an eloquent man who came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's a fellow that knew the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught things accurately concerning the things of Jesus, but knowing only the baptism of John. Is that significant to us? It should be, and we ought to study the baptism of John sometime. Do you know that there was no teaching for the remission of sins until Acts chapter 2? Oh, there was teaching about the direction toward the remission of sins, But until Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it was not taught. The power of the gospel was in Acts chapter 2 and following in that regard. Listen carefully. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto themselves and expounded him the way of God more accurately. This was after Acts chapter 2, obviously. And when he was minded to pass over to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them that had believed through grace, and for he powerfully confuted the Jews, that publicly showing that by the scriptures Jesus was the Christ. What a magnificent family. What family? The family of Priscilla and Aquila. I need to look in my thing here and hit the right button, Gary. The application that needs to be brought home to us as we study those things. What about simple hospitality? We talked last week briefly and said in the book of Romans, you go through the first 11 chapters of Romans, it's talking about doctrine, if we can say it, about the teaching. But chapter 12 through 16 makes the application of those things. And one of those things in chapter 12 and verse 13 says that we should be given to hospitality. We need to be good neighbors because it was Jesus who said in Matthew 22 and verse 39 that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. After we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Hebrews chapter 13 adds a little bit to it when it teaches us that we should show love to our brethren and to strangers. Whenever I read that passage, you know what I think about? I think about when those three angels came to Abraham and Sarah, and the first thing they did was show them hospitality. Remember that? I remember that. Back in Genesis. That's why we read and study those things. Home studies in reference to Acts chapter 18. Priscilla and Aquila with who? A man who is mighty in the scriptures. I know some people who are mighty in the scriptures. And every once in a while, they need to be taught more accurately from time to time. Now listen, how important is it for us to look at our own houses and say, what goes on at your house for the Lord? And we're talking about hospitality, among other things. But is it gathering or scattering when we talk about those things in reference to service to Jesus Christ? Now, let me tell you a little story because it's important to me. My parents were very stubborn, especially my daddy was a hard nut to crack. When I first tried to teach him the gospel in June of 1972, this is what he said to me. Boy, you want to teach the Bible? There's the door. For 7 years, my daddy and I went like this. After 1979 to 1982, we started doing this because of circumstance. By 1982, my mother and father moved to Arizona. But this is how they moved to Arizona. They asked their son, Gary, to fly back to New Jersey and drive their vehicle with everything they owned, a little U-Haul, to Arizona. And I said, come on, and guess what? I'll set everything up so that we can drive across country. Everything's going to be fine. And then I told my mother and my father, and by the way, the first day out, we're going to stop in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and we're going to stay with the Gentrys, Joe and Mary Gentry. And my mother said, no, don't press this church stuff on us. My daddy said, no way, it ain't going to happen. I said, listen, who is more hospitable than my mother and father? You've always had people in your house. Don't be afraid of Joe and Mary. My mother said, how do you know those folks? I said, I met them in Mesa, Arizona when they're out there for the winter one time. He said, one time? I said, yeah. I said, I told them we were driving out. They said, please bring your parents by. Let them stay at our house. First day out, we stayed at Joe and Mary Gentry's. They didn't push the gospel on my parents. You know what they did do, though? They showed hospitality. And in the process of that, they gave my mother and my father the master bedroom, which had a bathroom facility right next to it. You understand, don't you? I slept on the couch. They slept in the guest room. But they fed my parents a meal, and guess what they did while they're having a meal? They asked my mom and dad about it. What's your background? What do you do? How are you? How can we help you? And then they sent us on the way. Oh, by the way, they prayed, and they acknowledged how they met their son and how wonderful everything was, and we were glad we met in the church, so forth and so on. They didn't press the gospel on them. Then on the way out, we stayed in a hotel. Stayed also with Nellie Poole in Oklahoma. She was fantastic as Joe and Mary Gentry. You know what my parents said later on? My daddy, the hard nut to crack. My dad said to me, Gary, you ever see that Joe and Mary fella? Remember, you know who I'm talking to. I'm talking about Joe and Mary. Remember that? No, Mary, folks? Yeah, Dad, I remember. Wait, make sure you tell them we love them. 1982, May of 1982, my parents came to Arizona in that trip. December 30th of that year, I baptized my mother at age 57 into Christ. I told you my daddy's a hard nut to crack. It took another couple of years. I got to think how long it was now. 1984, 2.5 years. September the 9th, 1984, I baptized my daddy into Christ. You know what my father said until the day he died? You ever see that Joe and Mary fell again? What's my point, brethren? What you can do in service to God in opening up your home. Ready for this? To strangers. Think about that for a little while. I just think it's a great story. Because you know what? I baptized my mom and my daddy into Christ. That's why. Listen, congregations. Oh, now we're talking home here. Now we're talking congregations. What can we do as congregations? And the Bereans, who doesn't know about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, 11? They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things being taught were so. I love the brethren here. One of the things that you'll hear from this pulpit by a multitude of people is you need to search the Scriptures to see if what we're teaching is true. And if you find it to be true, you ought to be obeying it. Simple as that. That's right. But they searched the Scriptures daily. In Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said in reference to the Thessalonian congregation, he said, remembering your work of faith and remembering your labor of love, you became an example unto all that believe. Don't you like the Bereans? Don't you like the Thessalonians? I do. Oh, they had their problems from time to time. Go read 2 Thessalonians. But you became an example unto all them that believe. What about Macedonia and Achaia, which would include not only Thessalonians, etc., but the Corinthians, etc., down the line? So what do visitors say about this congregation? You see, some people come and visit this congregation. What is their reaction when they visit this? You hear me keep saying that, don't you? Is it friendly or unfriendly? Is it noble-minded? Do you see people searching the Scriptures? Do you hear the truth being taught from the pulpit, the Bible class teacher? Do they remember your work of faith when they leave this place and go somewhere else? Now you say, well, I don't know, Gary. Well, let me give you a couple names. What does Stan Cox from Texas say about this place? You know Stan. I say, well, that's a preacher. Yeah, kind of congregation preacher. What about Vern Walton and his wife, Shannon? What do they got to say about this congregation? What about Chris Simmons? You say, I don't know who that is. Well, he's from Lancaster, California. He knows about this place. What about Dennis Scroggins? You support Dennis Scroggins. What's he got to say about y'all? You know what I'm about to say? The list is long. I know some people that know about this congregation. Not everybody likes you, but why don't they like you? There's a question for you. Let's ask that question sometime. What do they say when they're back at their home state? What do they say when they're back in their home country? You remember, you mean nobody's ever visited here from another country? I suspect they have. You just may not know about it. Go down a list of those things, all right? Tell me something about your TV program. Tell me something about your radio program. Am I making you think? What about the efforts of just making CDs available to hand out to people? Or what about Bible tracts? If somebody needed a Bible, would you make one available to them? You see, I believe you are a noble man. I'm challenging you to do more. I really am. So we're talking about congregations, you see. Congregations from Macedonia. Do you know about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the Corinthians in chapter 9? Read those things sometime and understand the importance of the impact they had. First of all, what were they doing? You have to read such passages as Romans 15 and 16, okay? But you find out that Paul was making an effort for benevolence from churches toward the poor saints who were in Judea. Now, to make a long story short, he simply went to Macedonia, and guess what he said to the Macedonian congregations? He said, listen, I'm about to go to Corinth, but you know what? Corinth has told me, they've informed me that they're getting ready for this need in Judea. In other words, he's bragging on the Corinthians. And the Macedonians, he said, when he got to Corinth, he said the Macedonians gave more than was expected. Actually, he said it this way. They gave beyond their power. How can you give beyond your power? By doing more than what's expected of you. That's how. I'll give you an illustration of that in a second. But in reference to the Corinthians, when he got to Corinth, he said, by the way, I told the Macedonians, I boasted about you guys. You were going to help the poor saints in Judea immensely. You know what? Paul got enough funds to go send to the poor saints in Judea. What was the impact? Do you know? You read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And when you get down to the middle of chapter 9, this is what you'll find. It was breaking down. You see, the money was coming from the Gentile saints who were more wealthy than those Judeans who needed help in Judea, okay, if I can say it that way, those Jews. It helped break down that middle wall of perdition. That's the impact that congregations can have. CDs, yeah. The idea associated with a radio program, TV program. You're not having any impact, are you kidding? Of course you are. Of course you are. Congregations. Did I get this far enough? Let's see. Judea and Samaria, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. What's it talking about? It's talking about how many of the saints after Jesus died stayed in Jerusalem because they had seen and borne witness to the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And they stayed there for a long time, but God wanted the gospel to be spread from where? Do you remember what he said in the end of the book of Luke? In Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But along came persecution. And those saints who were in the area of Judea, etc., began to be scattered back to their homes wherever they were throughout the world. Guess what they took with them? They took with them the gospel. So we see this idea of under heavy persecution. They were scattered, and they spread the gospel along the way. You realize God's providential care in the midst of all of those things? Now listen, all of these things talk about this point. What can we do as individuals? What can we do as families? What can we do as this congregation? What can we do, and how have we had an impact, positive or negative? And I suggest to you, because I love y'all, and I know what you do in this place, and I'm saying you're having a positive impact. That's my estimation, okay? I'm glad, because now I'm a part of you. But can we not do better? Can we not do more? Now, how can we do this? We're still talking about congregations for a minute. The application in reference to making these things personal, and I say to you, look at this slide. The application made personal in reference to self, individuals, in reference to families, and in reference to congregations upon the city of Mesa. The county, the state of Maricopa, okay, the state of Arizona, the country, the great United States of America, and the entire world. Is that possible for this little congregation? And the answer, of course, is yes. And I'm about to demonstrate it to you. Now, I told you earlier that I was going to use the congregation in Gilbert for a reason. And there's a reason for that. Because we were very active in these things all the way up through the early parts of 2000. But something happened, and depending on the perspective of the people that you talk to, you have a different perspective. I have a 12-thing perspective about what happened in Gilbert over the last 10 years or so. It's not pretty, okay? We stopped doing these things is what the point is. But these things we were doing in the 70s and in the 80s and in the 90s, and guess what we did? We had an impact throughout the world. I'm about to demonstrate that to you. So when you start talking about having an impact on Chandler, Gilbert, because that's where we were, on what basis can you make that claim? Let me give you a simple example of a coworker. You all know Nadine Rowland? You ever know her husband, Max? You know, I preached Max's funeral years and years ago, July 1991, okay? It was one of my difficult funerals to ever preach. He died of cancer. He's a small, frail little guy. Do you know during World War II, he won 6 bronze medals? You want to hear something really wild? He got 6 bronze stars, but he never got the Purple Heart. And I want to tell you what, Max Roland was a feisty little guy, very quiet. But as they say, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. When Max Roland spoke, everybody listened. He had that kind of an impact as a frail little man. He's smaller than me. But in the process of that, he was a janitor in his older years, okay? And he was a janitor in one of the local schools. And he was trying to teach the gospel to a fellow by the name of Chuck. Now, Max wasn't the best Bible teacher, okay? But Max introduced me to Chuck. And Chuck and I had Bible study after Bible study after Bible study in the direction of he was a very big grace-only man, all right? Now, you say, well, the end of the story is going to be that Max introduced you to Chuck. You and Chuck had all these Bible studies, and Chuck obeyed the gospel. No, Chuck did not. What's the point? The gospel was preached beginning with little frail Max. That's the point, okay? And Max did what he could. And Chuck and I had a lot of spirited discussions, as you might imagine. But you know what Chuck said? Gary, don't you see the great big building we're building down along the freeway there in Chandler? Listen, he said, guess what? We've already paid for it, and we haven't even walked in the door yet. What about you? What are you doing? How are you making out with that building you're building out there on Greenfield Road? I said, well, we're working at it. What was his interest? His interest was in the big building and in how much money. It was. He told me how much it was, $3.1 million. They paid for it before they walked in the door. What did I say we were centered on? Saving souls. You see it, don't you? I think you do. Listen, we're talking about neighbors, friends, schoolmates, co-workers, relatives, city officials. I had a meeting. I used to be on the airport commission in Chandler way back in the early 1980s, and I was supposed to have a city meeting with three fellas for lunch. Two of the fellas couldn't show up, so I talked to the person who was in charge of the water and sewage and stuff like that. And he said these simple words to me as we started lunch. He said, Gary, you're a preacher, right? I said, yeah. He says, what do you believe? You know what the topic of the conversation was over the next hour while we ate lunch? It wasn't city official business. It was the gospel. You know what he said when we were done? He said, if you believe that and you practice that, you'll never grow. Nobody will believe that. I said, yeah, that's why we're small sometimes. But guess what? It's that straight and narrow way that leads to life. You see the point, don't you? I think you do. But city officials, come on. How many city officials? Well, I talked to the mayor. Oh, mayor number one, Jim Patterson. Mayor number two, Jerry Brooks, and mayor number three, Coy, I can't remember his last name right now. I remember his name, though. Rick Colt, whatever his name was. I know it, three of them. How? Oh, that's wonderful, Gary. You're just such a wonderful priest. No, it's not about me. It's about opportunity and taking the opportunity. None of them obeyed the gospel, but they appreciated me, I think. What about the state of Arizona? The congregation that met on Greenfield Road, I'm telling you, I can tell you a story about every one of these cities. Oh, you didn't see nations there, did you? There are nations within the nation of the United States of America. Did you know that? There's a nation called the Navajo Nation in Arizona. There is a nation called the Yaqui Nation down in Tucson. And those people are scattered, of course, throughout the state. I am telling you that we had an impact on every one of those things. And I know the stories behind every single one of them. Because we were doing what the Lord wanted us to do. Now, I underlined. Everybody not know about Ash Fork? David Baker and I, among others, repeatedly stopped by. Do you know that preachers would drive across the United States, going to meetings out in California, and purposely stop in Ash Fork and worship with the three women that worship there? It's an old ghost town, Flagstone, okay, railroad town. There's about 200 or 300 or 400 people in the city. Do you know that David Baker and I used to go up there and hold gospel meetings for a week? And this is what would happen. On the first night or whatever it was, David would lead the singing, I'd do the preaching. And the next day, I'd do the singing, he'd lead the preaching. But if you stayed at Irene Tolliver's house, and some of you know Irene, I know you do. She's passed away now. I preached her funeral, by the way. Enjoyed every minute of it. But if you went up there and you spent a week with her, number one, this is what you did. You had a Bible study in her home every afternoon. You also ate well physically in the evening. But guess what else you did? You went in the morning and you knocked on almost every door in the city of Ash Fork, inviting people to the gospel meeting of the week where my favorite David Baker was preaching, or Gary Johnson was there by chance. You know what? How many people did we convert? How many people we get to come to the meeting? During the whole week, on one occasion, I counted them, there were 67 people that came. He said, man, that's better than us. We had 47 last week. No, in the whole week. Listen to me carefully. I can name the souls that were saved by the efforts of David Baker and Gary Johnson and some others. Because in Chandler, Gilbert, we sent brethren up there to preach and teach because they didn't have any men in the congregation. And they were men like you. What a blessing. You say, well, yeah, but. No, it's not but. It's what we can do to help small congregations. What happened to the congregation of Deer Valley? It's gone. It's disbanded. What happened to the congregation that was meeting in Holbrook? It's disbanded. What happened to the congregation I'm speaking of in Scottsdale years and years ago? It's disbanded. That's right. There are other things going on. But no, I have Tucson. Anybody know about the church that met on 27th and Curtis Way? It's a small congregation made up of primarily Hispanic and blacks and a few white people. Here's the tragedy, and I'm going to tell it just like it is. Too many people called it the black congregation. You want to hear something from me? I'll tell you why. There's no place for racial discrimination or discussion in the Lord's church. We are an elect race, a royal people. That's who we are. And when somebody says, well, the black congregation now, no. No, the congregation. They were about to close their doors, and a little congregation in Chandler sent preachers and teachers down there for weeks on end to keep their doors open. And those brethren came up to a gospel meeting later on, and the local fellow stood up as we asked him to lead us in prayer, and he said, can I say a few words first? Thank you, brethren, for all the help you've been for us over the last year and a half to help us keep our doors open. You don't think the Chandler-Gilbert congregation had an impact? Of course we did. Where? In the state of Arizona. Go a little further. How many times did brethren send me to Yuma, but not just me, other brethren as well? Not just when they ended up a small group of women, because they did that because you know why? Some brethren left the faith, and they destroyed the congregation, and it left a few old men who ended up dying out and leaving their wives and children worshiping there. And for over 10 years. But you want me to tell you about those ladies? They refuted Ron Hubble and his teaching. They refuted an offtake of the Lord's Supper that's gone on primarily in California and some other places back east. They did that. And I love them for it. You know what? They always were properly submissive in everything they did. And then I can tell you about two people specifically that those ladies converted. A 97-year-old man just before he died, the husband of one of the ladies. And then my brother-in-law, who's not here this morning because of his back problems. And I guarantee you this, you want to see something funny? Take a man out of the baptistry, it was a pool, by the way, bring him into the room, have some songs, read some scripture, so forth, and say, by the way, ladies, I need to talk about something. Your new leader, your new preacher, your new Bible class teacher, your new prayer leader, your new person that's taking care of the Lord's Supper is this guy right here named Ray Burns. You know what? My brother-in-law ate it up. And I helped him learn how to lead prayer. I helped him learn how to deal with Bible classes. And those women were submissive and helpful. And God bless those women. That congregation was disbanded because they joined with another small group just on the other side of the California border, and it continues to thrive at this day. Listen to me carefully. What about the idea of the nations? John Gambino was in town, held us a gospel meeting, said, hey, I got a friend in the Navajo Nation. Can we get in touch with him? We got in touch with him by his special phone, one of these great big phones called a cell phone at the time. That's crazy. I set up a meeting with him and his friend. They talked about the gospel. And what we're trying to do is find a way for me or someone else to be involved with this fellow to have an impact on the Navajo Nation. What happened to that? The fellow never had enough interest to get it done. But let me talk about the Yaqui Nation. Because you see a little gal back there by the name of Ophelia. She obeyed the gospel because of her brother Miguel. Miguel, when he obeyed the gospel, grew for 7 years just like that. I hate to tell you this, but Miguel right this minute is in prison in Tucson. Because after he grew for 7 years, the next years of his life, he went like this, destroyed his family, etc. But during those 7 years, he and I were in the efforts for him to preach in a Spanish congregation in Chandler, and we actually started it in the afternoon in our congregation. He was, ready for this? He was doing the preaching in Spanish. I was leading singing in Spanish. You say, well, you don't know any Spanish. I don't, but I learned how to say the words. Yo quiero trabajar con el Señor. I know it. I can do it. If I study hard enough. It was going great, and I was even looking to get him support to supplement his income as a landscaper. Until he did what? He started not showing up. And as much as he grew like this, he went downhill like that. But in the midst of that, there's a little faithful girl back there by the name of Lothia. You get to know her. She is so talkative, you can't shut her up. You just can't do it. She doesn't talk. She just keeps on talking. You know what? You will learn to love that lady back there. I'll tell you that. And I love her to death, and she knows I do. Now she's upset with me because I'm talking too much. What are we talking about? We're not even talking about the state of Arizona, my dear brethren. We're talking about the United States and Canada. Do you see how this goes? We have brethren that left us faithfully, and these are just a sample of some that go back. The Colightleys left us and went to Billingham, Washington, where Joe is. Subsequently, they left there before he died and went to Oklahoma, if I say it right. The Johnsons, as in my family, ends up in Washington. The Halls are in Missouri and Kentucky. McLeans, who you've never heard about, but they were a unique couple, let me put it that way, went to New Hampshire. The Edwards went to Texas. The Wolvertons went to Georgia. The Franklins are in Texas, as most of you know. The Pauls are in North Carolina. The Matters were in PA. The Loveladies in Florida. The Overmeyers in Illinois. The Dowlers and the Hansels were associated with the Overmeyers and me. And in the process of that, Mississippi, Alabama, and Texas, and Mary Ward, who we converted at Margaret and Dennis Hall's table. She was a Catholic. And she became a faithful Christian and she worked at the Chandler Hospital, the old Chandler Hospital with 28 or 38 rooms, whatever it is. She called me one night on the phone and said, can you have a Bible study with someone as we get off of work tonight? And I said, yeah, well, sure, why? She said, well, we're going to break about 8 o'clock. Why don't you come at 8 o'clock? She called me back and she said, we can't study until after 11 because we have so much business going on. I went back to this Chandler High. I went there early because one of our brethren was in the hospital at the time. Early, about 10 o'clock. At 11 o'clock, she had 11 people in the foyer of that little hospital to hear me teach the gospel. You say, well, all of them obeyed the gospel. No, one little girl did. And she put us in touch with another gal by the name of Rita Breitling who obeyed the gospel. Now, the first little girl fell away, and then Mary has her own problems now, but guess where she went? Mary went to South Carolina, then she went to Turkey, then she went back to Arizona, and now she's working the burn unit downtown. What am I saying? Yes, we can have an impact. Did you hear the word Turkey in there? Because guess what? You say you believe you can go around the world? One congregation can have an impact on the whole world? Of course we can, brethren. From Gilbert, Arizona, Mesa, Arizona, put that in there. It's all right with me. From a little congregation, you say, no way, and I say, way. The Lord says, we can. Now, let me show you how easy this is. Not difficult. I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians. Look at the arrows. Look at the stars. You see, it's not just the arrows. It's not three people. But it's where all those stars are. The little congregation in Gilbert had an impact on what basis? We supported with finances the brethren who went there faithfully to preach and teach the gospel. We did that with our finances. I had the privilege of being on the end of that support, and I went to places like Belgium is what I was trying to think of, but the Netherlands, Belgium, Slovakia. I went to India twice. There is a congregation in Guntur, India right now. I have no idea what they're teaching. They don't even know who I am. But I know where it started. It started the week I was left there alone and got sick, and I preached on a Sunday to three different Baptist churches. You know why? Because there was no Church of Christ in Guntur. You know what there is now in Guntur and is thriving? A Church of Christ. Where'd that come from? Why I was there for those days, we baptized a Pentecostal preacher that we came in contact with at one point but was going to somewhere else. But one fellow from Guntur, by the time we got done, he sent word to us in Hyderabad that he was coming for one of us to baptize him into Christ. He never showed up, but the fellow who came afterwards, a fellow by the name of Tom Moody, baptized him into Christ. His name was Mr. Pixley. And that began the Church of Christ in Guntur. And I didn't know about Mr. Pixley and Tom Moody until about 20 years later. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. Tom Moody held a gospel meeting with us. I said, you don't even know who I am, do you, Gary? I said, what are you talking about? He said, me and you, working together for the Lord. What are you talking about? He said, Guntur, India. I said, what do you mean? He said, I baptized Mr. Pixley the week after you left. I planted the seeds. What's the Lord say? God gives the imprint. You see? I know you do. I know you do. But let's read out of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse. You can read the whole book of Philippians if you want. Four chapters, not very long to do that. But Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 5, Paul said to the Philippian brethren, the congregation there, I thank my God upon my remembrance of you always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you all, making my supplications with joy. Why, Paul? For your fellowship and your furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. What did they do? How did they further the gospel with Paul? They sent him money. They supported him in reference to his work. And we see that as a scriptural pattern. In Philippians chapter 4, what does it say? And it's important that you read this in verse 17. He says in reference to those brethren, not only that I seek for the gift, the funds that you were sending me, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. What's he talking about? Whatever Paul did, whatever Paul's successes were in the preaching and teaching of the gospel, was given in some way, shape, or form to the account of those who supported him in the effort. I know you know those things, brethren. The question is, can it make us better in the Mesa congregation? You may think of yourself as the unknown man, like Onesiphorus. You may think of yourself as somebody that's unimportant to the Lord in some regard. But even if you are that unknown person, you can be an Onesiphorus and encourage those who are doing something else and even put money in the plate. That helps us support the gospel. So helps us support the TV program. That helps us support the radio program. That helps us buy the CDs. You see how that works. And you can be enthusiastic about it. You can contribute in support. You can hold up the hands of those who preach the gospel. And you can be hospitable. And we'll go down a whole list of those things and preach it all over again if you want. But some say we can. If you are in Christ, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It is no longer I that live, but we live for him. Who? The Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 chapter 3 and verses 4 through 9. I think it's important to read this passage. Chapter 3, 4 through 9. Listen carefully. For when one saith, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not men? What then is Apollos or Paul? Ministers through whom you believe. And each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but you see, it's God that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each one shall receive his own reward according to his labor. What are we doing in our labor for the Lord, each one of us, as we unfold those things? For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You understand those things. I know you do in this place, and I appreciate you for it more than you know. I need to read another passage. I have tried to watch my time. We'll conclude in a minute. Listen carefully. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 9 through 12. You know the beginning part of Hebrews chapter 6 is chastising those who fell away? But it says in verse 9, as Paul writes on to the other faithful Hebrew Christians, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that would accompany salvation. For this is what we're talking about. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward his name in that you ministered unto the saints and still do minister. And we desire that each one of you would show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end. You see, my dear brethren, don't stop what you're doing right. Increase it. Be more active. And if you're less active, get active. However we want to say that. That you not be sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see where we're at with this, and I think this is the last slide. Is there one of us here that is not familiar with Hebrews chapter 10? It's one of those lettuce places. It's a farming place, okay? Lettuce, as in you get it, let us, okay? Let us do what? Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know the song that we sang before the lesson? It says, "When I survey the wondrous cross." We're familiar with the song. It's one we often lead before the Lord's Supper. But how does it conclude? "When I survey the wondrous cross," so forth and so on, "it demands my soul and my life and my all." That's what God requires of us. Everything. Because why? I survey the wondrous cross, and I know what God did for mankind. He died for me, I live for him. Now listen carefully. If you never obeyed the gospel, you need to. And today is the day of salvation for you. Why? Belief, repentance, confession, baptism by immersion in water for the remission of your past sins, with a resurrection from the burial grave of baptism to walk in a new life, where when you sin, you repent and you take care of it with the Lord because you have access to his blood. Oversimplified. However, suppose you have obeyed the gospel and you are sluggish and you aren't doing what the Lord says to do, you can make it right with the Lord today and you can start reawakening your life in service to the Lord. Where does the lesson apply to you? You see, it applies to the preacher. Oh, I said that last week, didn't I? Pointing at you, three fingers pointing back at the preacher. Every preacher that stands here pointing fingers, same thing. Remember that. One pointing somewhere else toward the Lord. Let us serve the Lord. Subject to the invitation, let us stand. Why we stand? Why we? Let it be made known why we stand, why we sing. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you retrieve all of victory?
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power.
Wonder-working power
in the blood.
In the blood.